the service, talking about my health issues and hers as well, but really just trust in the Lord. Just trust fully in the Lord. And I spoke to Brother Samuel, said the problem is about, you know, being a living sacrifice, is we have a tendency to keep crawling down off the altar. And but we need to crawl right back up there and trust in the Lord. He's good and His will is perfect. And then Martha sings that song, and He's holding our hand and helping us through the storms. And I certainly do feel that in my life. And medical issues are a new thing for me. Now, not ministering to others with medical issues, but it being me, that's quite new. And it is a strain, without question. And pray for Miss Dory. I know that it's a strain on her as well. Well, I want to return again tonight, Lord willing, to the series we've started on anger, dealing with anger. And anger is dangerous. Now, last time I ran through anger's description that we see in the scripture, a city without walls, unbearable load, a flood or a deluge, poisonous snake, fire-breathing dragon. And I'm going to get to a number of those tonight and deal with those, but let me just quickly review the deception of anger. The anger or deception of anger is much like an alcoholic. You charge an alcoholic and you say, man, you got a problem. He says, no, not me. They're deceived, and it's a self-deception. Nobody else thinks that they don't have a problem. They do have a problem. But they think, I don't have a problem. Maybe somebody else has the problem, but it's actually them. And so we looked at Luke chapter 9, and you can flip over there if you like. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 51. Luke chapter 9. Beginning in verse 51, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into the village of the Samaritans. Now you know about the Samaritans, to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them. That's not what they expected. He rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. In other words, they thought their righteous indignation was righteous, but it wasn't. So the Lord reproves them. He says, you know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to, of course, another village. So it's been well said that when a man gets mad, he goes mad. And they went mad. And it wasn't like, okay, a moderate view or moderate response. It was a response out of extreme. And they were angry about the rejection. Well, rejection is a pretty normal thing in life, you know. Every young man that asks a pretty girl out has been probably rejected at least once, or maybe 10 or 15 times, maybe even more than that. But they got mad, and so they said, Lord, would you be pleased that we just curse them and just burn them all to the ground? Just burn it all up. Burn it all up. Let's have fire come down from heaven and kill them all. And the Lord rebuked them. And basically he says, you are angry, and your anger does not work the righteousness of God. Now, in James chapter 1, verse 20, we see that very thing. And I want you to see it clearly, because it stipulates what our subject matter is. It's not the wrath of God. It is the wrath or overheating of mankind. James 1:20 clearly says, for the wrath of man. The wrath of man, the wrath of mankind. The wrath of mankind worketh not the righteousness of God. Now, if you take that at face value, it will do away with the chapters that other well-read and well-written men have proposed to us, that there is such a thing as righteous indignation for humanity. Not for God, but for humanity. The Bible, James, that practical servant of God, he says, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So it's not going to contribute to righteousness work if we are mad, if we are full of wrath. Now, these two servants of God, they thought what they were experiencing was the zeal of God. Man, I'm on fire, and they don't receive you, and they don't receive us, and so let's just burn them all to the ground. That's what zeal says. No, that's what foolishness says. Foolishness says. They thought they had a zeal for God, but really it was just an angry spirit. And the Lord called them on it. And that's what we need. We need to be called on an angry spirit. And in truth, all they wanted to do was do what they wanted to do, not what God would have them to do. And so many times, if we don't get our way, what do? We get mad. We get mad. Kill them all, Lord. So anger kills. And it can deceive us all if we're not very careful to identify anger in our own lives and in the lives of others. Now, it is not that others fail to have problems. Yes, and there's a way to deal with that, but we have to be careful. The Lord says, "Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shall thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." So a person who's angry, a person who has anger problems, has a huge beam in their eye, and they're not a fit vessel to do surgery on anyone else. They will not do the right job. You'll have a thorn in your arm, and they'll want to just amputate your entire arm. Well, this is what we do in the army, you know. That kind of an attitude. But that's not the work of God. So you see, go over to Ephesians chapter 4. This is certainly not hyperbole. Ephesians 4 verse 31 and 32. Paul writing to this church, a highly esteemed church. This is the same church Timothy was engaged in later on, as well as John, the Apostle John. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So let me kind of help you on that. Let all bitterness, let all wrath, let all anger, let all clamor, let all evil speaking be put away from you with all malice as well. Now you see the extreme nature of the Scripture's teaching of get rid of it. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. That was what was so difficult for me in trying to study this out years ago, is I had stacks of books from old writers, but a lot of them from new writers, the John MacArthurs, the Chuck Swindolls, all of those types of people on the radio, all that. And I had all their books, and they seemed to have all wrote a book about anger. But they all pretty much said the same thing. They'd have all of these chapters about how to get rid and do not have any anger in your life. And then they'll have one chapter. Guarantee you, they'll all have one chapter. Every man to the man will have an entire chapter except righteous indignation. That anger is a good anger. Well, it fails the evaluation of Scripture. And, you know, it's sort of like, you know, when I had a discussion with Brother Garrett, I think it was the other day, when people say, you know, angels neither marry or are given in marriage. That's not what the Scripture says. It says holy angels, neither marry or are given in marriage. And we're talking about the sons of God, as you in Genesis, and whether or not they were angels or actually human beings, fallen angels, in other words, demons. Here you see the Apostle Paul, if he wasn't trying to get rid of all of this in their life and help them get rid of it, why would he say, get rid of it all? Let all bitterness, all wrath, all anger, all clamor, all evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You see what I'm saying? So it just doesn't pass the smell test to have a whole chapter and for preachers to stand in their pulpits and to say, wait just a minute. There is such a thing as a good anger. Well, if there's such thing as good anger, why is the Apostle Paul telling us to get rid of all of that stuff? Huh? Well, they didn't ever answer that question. I wonder why. It's easier to sell the books and have some exception. Have some exception. Than it is to be honest with the folk. Now, there's some that maybe that was their honest effort and that was their conclusion. But it's a wrong conclusion. It's a wrong conclusion. And it took me a lot of hours and days and weeks in that study to come to the conclusion there is no such thing as righteous indignation for human anger. There is for God. There is for God. But we're not God. And so we need to be careful in the teaching about the anger of God and how God's wrath purged and judged, and righteously so. And then transfer that to a justification of human anger. There is no such justification in the book. There is no such justification in the book. So anger is no respecter of person. Well, I need to go on and finish that verse 32, excuse me. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And now replace that, see, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So you see, if the first is not all conclusive, the second makes no sense. The second verse, verse 32, makes no sense unless verse 31 is all conclusive, because verse 32 is all conclusive. Be always kind to one another, tenderhearted to one another, forgiving one another. You see that? That's all conclusive. So it doesn't even make a sense in hermeneutics to suggest that, wait a minute, there's some of that now that's okay to keep and keep that around just in case you need to really get angry and feel like it's justified and you're okay with God with it. So anger is no respecter of persons, and though some elements or manifestations of anger may be more likely to show up in men in some ways, and the manifestation is different between men often and them and women. There are manifold manifestations of anger. And one of them, not for men, but for ladies, one of them is nagging. Nagging is a form of anger. It is a form of clamor. Clamor. Clamorous speaking. Clamorous speaking. Nagging is a form of anger. An overheating of the spirit. Now, one of the best gifts that we can spiritually give to our husbands, one of the best gifts that we can spiritually give to our wives, one of the best gifts we can spiritually give to our children, one of the best gifts that we could give to our neighbors and our friends is to stop denying that we have an anger problem. Stop the denial. If we have an anger problem, let's admit it. It's just like, you know, if a teenager has a pimple on the end of their nose, don't deny it. It's there. You know, somebody told me years ago, you know, you got a pimple on the end of my nose. No joke. No joke. You know, it's pretty obvious. But let's be honest and have enough integrity that we start to deal with it according to the Word of God. Be honest and deal with it. It's one of the greatest gifts that we can do is stop denying our anger problem in our life. See it for what it is. It is a grave danger, and anger is a danger. And then let us strive to learn where it lies in our lives and how to put it away. Figure out how to put it away. Now I want to go back to anger's description with these, with the Word of God in a little topical study. Five biblical descriptions of anger in the Bible. The first one we'll deal with is referred to as a city without walls. Walls work. I find it interesting that some of our political leaders who do not want us to have a wall on our southern border or on our northern border have a wall around their house. I mean, it makes no sense whatsoever. Walls work. They work. Now, I'm all for tearing down the Berlin, that wall, but that was a whole different matter. But walls do work. And sometimes they have to top them, especially if you go south, you go into other countries where they don't have codes against such. They'll even have barbed wire and broken glass that's, you know, concreted into the walls. And like you talk to the missionaries, they usually have at least two dogs in the yard. Now, they have all the walls up, but they have two dogs, at least two dogs. Why is that? Because some thief may come over here on this side of the house and say, come here, Pooch, come here, Pooch, come here, Pooch, come here, Pooch, come here, Pooch. And entice one. Well, and then they have a thief break in on the other side and rob them blind. So they want to have at least two dogs. So if one is being enticed, maybe the other one is not, and he'll find a britch's leg to get a hold and say, not here, buddy, not here now. Not here. But anger is described in the Bible as a city without walls. Now, especially in ancient times, great cities had walls. And walls were there for protection. In Proverbs 25:28, the Bible says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is angry. Being angry is not having rule over your spirit. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. The whole city is broken down. The city is in ruins, and the city has no walls. Matthew Henry says, he maintains the government of self, his own appetites and passions, and does not suffer those passions to rebel. He has the rule over his own thoughts, his desires, his inclinations, and he keeps them all in good order. When temptations come, he has no government of himself. When he is provoked, he breaks out into passions, such as one like a city that is broken down and without walls. All that is evil breaks in upon him. Doesn't that break out? It's breaking in. Breaking in upon him. He lies exposed to all the temptations of Satan and becomes easy prey, P-R-E-Y, easy prey to the enemy. He is also liable to many troubles and vexations. Now you think about the walls, like in Nehemiah's time, the walls were not up in Jerusalem and a city lie waste, and the walls were not there. They were broken down and the walls were not there, so there was no protection. And you know how they built in their homes into the city walls, but the homes are inside the walls, accessible to the inside of the wall, not to the outside of the walls. And those walls are there for protection and for defense. You think about the Lord told Joshua to go to Jericho. What? And what was he to do? March around the city? What? And then the walls would blow the trumpets and the walls would fall flat. The walls fell flat. When the walls fell flat, the people had no security. They would become prey to God's people at God's command. The walls came down. The people became vulnerable and their hearts melted. In our other nations, especially if you go south, like I said, in Mexico and Central and South America, you'll go and you'll see homes. And the vast majority of homes have walls around them. They have walls. Now, they're not picket fences. They're not these little privacy fences that we have around here. They are walls meant to keep the bad guys out. And many of them have bars on their windows and other mechanisms to try to resist the thieves breaking in and stealing everything that they have. And it's important that they do so. But if there are no such obstacles to that, then people will break in and they'll steal and they'll take all of your stuff. Out there at my little property in East Texas, I've got a sign up that it says this property is monitored by video or, you know, something like that. So Brother Colt is pretty nervous about where he goes in the woods, you know. He says, I never know when you've moved a camera and you're watching me. And I said, don't you? Don't you? You know, and so I have workers that will show up and they'll say, you know, well, I happened to have some time and I ran out there, and I'll say, I know. Oh, you know. So they know somebody's watching, right? They know there is an alert mechanism. There is a security mechanism early on out there where we are. It's kind of a rough area. She can attest to that. It's kind of a rough area. Matter of fact, Brother Ray said, when I told him the little property back in the sticks, now it's way back in the sticks, he said, you know, that's kind of a rough area. You know anything about that? You know, and I said, well, you mean the meth and all of that stuff? And he said, yeah. That's kind of notorious for that area, you know. But what he didn't know is, I have a plan. Number one, I always try to be nice to my neighbors. Always try. It's a good plan, being nice to your neighbors. Another thing is, when you have the police officers in your church or your family come, wear your badge openly. Walk around, greet everybody. Yeah, I'm the preacher's son-in-law. I go to the preacher's church. He's my pastor. And did you see my badge? And everyone up to the man, even the one that only had three teeth, he's wanting to get down low. Look at that badge, you know. And he's thinking, I don't cross that line. They got the man coming in here, right? Now, that's good. That's good. That is an element to prevent people from stealing things off of my property. Now, you say, well, have you had anything stolen? Not a thing. In that location, and it's back in the sticks. Those of you there, you know, it's just, even my wife said, how in the world did you find this property? Google. Just found it. Way back in the sticks. You drive, she says, how in the world did you find this place? Back in the sticks, way back in the woods. And Google, and found it. But you better have some kind of a plan. You better have some kind of wall. You better have some kind of mechanism. The only thing I have found all that time for a violation is my neighbor's cows every once in a while will get out and they'll come eat some of my corn under my feeders. All right? Or one time, somebody left a beer can in the road. It wasn't me. I tell you, it wasn't me. But I thank God they left something. They didn't take anything. And there are things, we've had chains and other tools and things like that just lying around, you know, the campground or just whatever there. And still, not to this day, knock on wood, nobody's taken anything. But there is the walls, there is the defensive, there is the mechanisms that are in play that let bad guys know, hey, watch out. There's a defensive mechanism that has been set up here. And people who are angry have lost their defensive mechanisms. But now they are the worst ones to think my anger will take care of everything. No, it will not. It will not. What you think is your best defense is your worst asset. Your worst asset. It's a liability. It's not an asset at all. It's a liability. Now, the city walls, the person's walls are broken down so that they are easily destroyed, taken captive by the people and ploys of Satan. Now, Peter says this in 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So Satan's trying to take you out. The flesh is trying to take you out. The enemies of God are trying to take you out. And if you're an angry person, you're easily taken out. And you want to be that way. You want to survive and you want to thrive for the Lord. So walls are for protection and security. The anger does not have to destroy itself. The anger, all that anger has to do and will do, it removes the walls and then anything else can destroy you. Anything else can do the damage because the anger removes the protective mechanism from your life. So no one is safe around an angry person. No one. Including the person themselves. That's why you need to steer clear of angry people in your lives. Be it home, business, or association, or on any activity. No one will feel secure around an angry person. Or you shouldn't feel secure around an angry person. For they know at any given time, a discerning Christian will know at any given time the slightest provocation and they are likely to explode. Their reaction and reaction time is limited. It's limited. In other words, they'll fly off the handle. Now, many people become addicted to a wide variety of different things due to anger. And or right after anger, be that alcohol, they're angry people and so they're highly suspect to alcoholism. Video games, texting, habitual texting, porn, whatever. It may be neutral or it may be something that's very wicked, but anger lets down the walls, tears the walls down, and all these other things come moving in. And those things destroy our lives. And they become highly vulnerable by their anger. That's one reason, by the way, that law officers, if you talk to them, they're trained so much. How not to respond in anger. Assertiveness, yes. Anger, no. Why? Because it's not healthy and it's not going to help the situation, right? It's not going to help the situation. So the answer, of course, is training for them, and we ought to be engaged in training ourselves. Many men who are in prison go into prison because they are angry people. And the walls are broken down. And next thing you know, now they're destroyed by their anger. Pornography comes in. They get out, fool some woman into thinking that they love them. Then they turn into a rape specialist. Where did it all start? It started with their anger. Anger tears down the proper walls. They have no control over their spirit. And that anger is like a city without walls. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. Number two, anger or wrath is described as an unbearable load. Unbearable load. Something that you can't handle. People say, well, I can handle my anger. No, you can't. No, you can't. That's why God says, put it away. Get it out of your life. Proverbs 27:3 says, a stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Heavier than them both. A stone. Have you picked up a good sized stone? It's pretty stout. It's pretty heavy. How about a 5-gallon bucket of sand? You think it's light? It's not light at all. And the Bible says a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Now, anger, I was thinking about this, you know, the other day, saw something, I think it was one of those chick flicks with Dory, and here comes the, I know what it was, The Rookie, and I like that show, The Rookie. And she comes in, West Texas girl, she comes in there, you know, and she's got on shoes, and she's got a bag of groceries in her arms, and what does she do? She, man, you got to become good at that. Just flip off those shoes, especially if they're tight shoes. You can't wait to get into the house. What, ladies, to get those shoes off of your feet? Well, anger is like tight shoes. And you're looking forward to getting them off of your feet. My wife says it this way. These shoes are killing me. They're killing me. Now, I'm thinking, well, where's the blood? I don't see any blood. No, that's not it. They're killing her feet. They're hurting her feet. And she can't wait to get rid of those shoes. Now, in my and her closet, and it's adjoining closet, like a big horseshoe, I have a good number of shoes, but my wife has lots of shoes. And I think the vast majority of them must be pretty tight, but she always wants to go out and buy more and get some more shoes. Because it's an unbearable burden. It's an unbearable load. And listen, if you have sore feet, or if you've been teaching for many long years, your feet, I guarantee you, are already sore. You don't even have to go stand on your feet for 8 hours a day. They're already sore when you go to work, right? They're already sore. And so when you get home, man, you can't wait to get those contraptions off of your feet and walk around like Tony Boyd does. No shoes. No shoes. And just loves it. Loves it. It's an unbearable load. And so we want to get it out of our life and get it out of our off of our feet. A person who is an angry individual carries around constantly a heavy load. A heavy load. Now, if you're lacking wind, and here of late I have lacked wind, air. When I start to exert myself, I start panting, and I know I've got to stop. And so what I would normally do, I would pick up, you know, not one bucket of sand, but two buckets of sand. That way both my arms get stretched out at the same pace. No, it's a lot easier to walk with two buckets loaded up than it is with one. Now you think that's not possible. Oh, yes, it is. Because you got more of a balance going on. Or you can divide the pleasure and put half the sand in one and half the sand in another. And so, but you'll still be balanced instead of doing one of these and that 5-gallon bucket's about to drive your kneecap from the outside to the inside. You know what I'm saying? All right. So, but it's an unbearable load and it's something I can't carry this. I can't do it. I can't do it. So what am I supposed to do? Call the wife and say, I need your help, sweetie. You know, I need your help. Would you please come help me pick this up? And then I noticed she didn't get a full bucket of water either. We were putting water on a fire to put it out before we would leave the property. But water is pretty heavy too. Have you noticed? That's pretty heavy as well. And so anger is an unbearable load. And you never get rid of it. It stays with you. It stays with you during the day, stays with you at work, when you get home, and it even stays with you through the night. Anger doesn't leave. It stays with you. How many of you have honestly experienced when you're angry during the day, your sleep is angry? You don't get good rest, do you? You're troubled. We're troubled. Let's not try to pretend. Let's not be in denial. Our sleep is troubled because we're still carrying the load of anger, even at night. Now, what in the world's going to happen to you if you're constantly carrying heavy loads around? You're going to break. You're going to break. So anger is an unbearable load. What shall we do? What shall we do? Take it to the Lord and leave it there. Amen. Leave it there. I'm done. I've got a few more, but we'll pick up there, Lord willing, next time. Do I have a pen here? I'm making a note. All right, the next one we see in the scripture is anger is like a flood, a flood, or a deluge, flooding like we had on the Brazos River down there. I think it was the last year. Was that last year? Just a horrible flood down there. And man, you say, well, everything needs to be washed clean. Not like this. This is not a healthy bath. This is a destructive flood. And very few things in this world are as powerful as water. Very few things are as powerful as water. So Lord, help us to identify anger and get rid of it and understand what we're looking at here in this study is human anger. Not point a finger at God. You see passages, and what more often than not, people who say, well, but there's righteous indignation. They point straight to God as justification for human anger. Well, we ought to stop there long enough to consider there is a God and it's not me. I don't have the same capacity that God does, or I would be God. He's God. I am not. What is right to Him, anger, in perfect justice, is my destruction. That's why He says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Don't get so angry. Don't get so upset about everything. You destroy your own life and those around you. And if you're not careful, you'll pass this along. You'll destroy your marriage. You'll destroy your homes. You'll destroy your business. You'll destroy your relationships. You'll destroy your intimacy. And you'll pass that foolishness along to your children, and they'll go do the same thing. Because it's highly generational. Is that why I pointed out? A good way to identify if you have an anger problem is, did you have angry parents? Did you have angry parents? And if we did, there's a high likelihood we have serious anger problems. Because it's a generational thing, and it's a very difficult, sinful thought and activity to break. Because it's such a natural, carnal reaction that we have to life. Because life throws you a curveball often. And we don't like curveballs. We like them slow pitch, come in right down the middle so I can make a good hit. But life isn't like that. So we get all kinds of disappointments. We get all kinds of confusion. We get all kinds of curveballs that come our way. And we don't like it. So how do we react? Well, we should better learn to act than react. And have a control, a discipline over our own spirits. And if we can do that, you're a great man and you're a great woman and an excellent model for others to follow. Let's stand for prayer.